Okay, I'm just starting the second recording. So I'll just say again that it's February 4th, 2013. And so now we're going to continue with Mitzvah 323. Okay, so we've talked about the Kohanim thing. And so now we're doing prohibition against the doing work on the eighth day of Sukkot, which we're not going to go into the prohibition of the work, but we want to go into the rest of what he's writing here, because he writes quite a bit. So so first of all, he has quite a conversation about the last day of Sukkot and how do you mix the first days of Sukkot and the last and Shmini Atzeret. Do you have to wait and we don't, but do you have to wait until the very end of Sukkot to start Shmini Atzeret, like we do, for instance, for Shavuot, right? We have to wait until after the 49th day. So we have to start, we can't start Shavuos. We don't start Shavuos like we start Shabbos early, right? We have to wait until it's dark because it has to be after 49 days. So what about Shmini Atzeret then? Do you have to do that? Because there's a problem with mixing the holidays because you have Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret running in together. So what do you do with that? You can't have two holidays at once. Not like Shabbos and Yontif that can overlap. You can't have two holidays that overlap. So he has a long discussion about that. And
here's a question I've always had. Because some people say that Shmini Atzeret is not a day of Sukkot. But here it says it is.
But it's not.
But you
it's
don't
not.
Bench Sukkot, right?
Right, it's
you
not.
You sit in the Sukkot.
So it seems
because
that after...
the next page about it.
Mm-hmm. Right, so it's not a day of Sukkot. So then that's a problem. Let's say you would start it early.
There's no remembrance of the Sukkot festival at all. Right,
right.
I got that
right.
part.
Let's say you would start it early
but
and make
you
Kiddush.
But you still sit in the Sukkot.
You still sit in the Sukkot, right. Let's say you make Kiddush a little bit early, right, on Shmini Atzeret. So it really is the end of Sukkot.
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem to do. You can't make Kiddush early. You can't make Kiddush early because then you would have to say Leshev B'Sukkah. And you can't say the bracha to sit in the Sukkah on Shmini Atzeret. Because Shmini Atzeret, there's no more mitzvah to
right.
sit in the Sukkah. But there
right.
still is a mitzvah on Sukkot.
So you can't do it early.
So you don't want to make Kiddush early. You could go Davin Marv or whatever. You don't want to make Kiddush before it's dark. For that reason. So then we do have a custom to sit in the Sukkah. And today I listened on OU, anybody who wants to learn more than I'm teaching, there's tons more, gobs more, on OUTorah.org, the OU website. And there's a guy who teaches Sefer Chinuch, and he does 25 minutes on every single mitzvah, even the short ones.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
So he brings all kinds of other halachic stuff. It's very male-oriented and very, like, you know, the Taz is, you know, has a machloket on the riff and the ran and the na 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 na
na.
So all
you have to know a lot to be able to
Yeah,
follow.
So I don't listen deeply, but it's interesting to hear some of the different things. But basically what I did hear on that shiur is that... even though there are some people who don't have the minhag to sit in the sukkah, it doesn't seem like there's any basis for that at all. And that, in fact, it's pretty clear that you have to sit in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret, but you don't make a bracha. And the Vilna Gaon, who lived in Poland, where it was freezing, was very... how do you say bedafka? He was very specific. He's very certain. He's very out there.
Adamant.
Adamant. Thank you.
That's a good one.
He was very adamant. That's the right word for this case. He was very adamant about sleeping in the sukkah Shmini Atzeret at night. Because during the other nights of sukkah, of Sukkot, if it would be too cold and it would be painful to sleep in the sukkah, you didn't have to. But because he wanted to make sure everybody knows that you have to be in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret, even if it was freezing, he would sleep in the sukkah Shmini Atzeret at night. Just to show everybody how important it is to be in the sukkah on Shmini Atzeret. So I see in our circles, or certainly in the circles that I'm a part of, that there's a custom to make Kiddush in the Sukkah, to have on Shmini Atzeret, and to have Friday night, to have the Yontif night in the Sukkah, and maybe not the day. But from here, it really seems like the day, too, you should be sitting in the Sukkah. So everybody asked their rabbi what they should do. But Rabbi Soloveitchik said that it's so important to sit in the Sukkah, that even if it's your family's minhag not to, you should. And even if your father is visiting, you have to ask a shayla, because then you're going against your father. But if your father's not with you for Sukkot, you have to sit in the sukkah. Even though...
And since you can't make phone calls on that day anyway, he won't know.
Right. I mean, the kids
you're
might
supposed
say,
to ask ahead.
Zadie, we all sat in the sukkah. It's not your minhag.
Yeah.
Okay. Now he gets into a whole thing about Chol HaMoed. So he's discussing Chol HaMoed here, and what can you and can't you do on Chol HaMoed. So we have here the prohibition of work on the eighth day of Sukkot, but he also wants now to discuss Chol HaMoed. So on the bottom of page 345, he says, "Let me tell you further, my son, a bit of what the sages of blessed memory said regarding the intermediate days of a holy occasion, which are the middle days of Passover and Sukkot. For they of blessed memory declared doing work then to be forbidden by the law of the Torah." So working on Chol HaMoed is asar midiraisa. It's forbidden from the Torah. Now the question is, what do you do? Now, in truth, it is not stated distinctly in the Torah which labor is then forbidden or permitted, just that labor is forbidden. Yet, in any case, the Torah forbade labor on these days, as the sages derived from the matter, the scripture in the second chapter of the Talmud, Chagiga. So it just continues on going, saying that you can't do work. So now there's all kinds of machloket, what kind of work you can do and can't do. And it seems that here is a unique case in the Torah, maybe not the only time, but one of the unique times in which the actual interpretation of what work can be done and can't be done falls to the sages. So, but once it's been decided, what they say you can do is permitted, midiraisa, and what you can't do is forbidden, midiraisa.
Even though it doesn't specify it in there. Mm-hmm. That's interesting.
So, I'll give you, for instance, it was interesting. So we're not supposed to write on the Chol HaMoed. No writing, that's one of the labors that you can't do, right? Mm. However, what if you need to write something? So you're not supposed to write just something. And it's really a strong question if you can write at all. To the point of, let's say you see, and he gave it this example, let's say you see a mistake in a book. Can you correct it or not on Chol HaMoed?
In a book or in a sefer?
Probably in a sefer, right? But it seems like not.
I'm sorry, Chol HaMoed for both Pesach.
Yes,
yes, that's
yes.
What it says.
No, not allowed to work during that time. So it says, what if you do have to write something? And there's a reason to write it. What, for whatever it is, you are allowed to do certain things. If you'll lose a lot of money, you're allowed to do it. You're not allowed to save it to do it. But let's say, I don't know, let's say your basement starts to flood, right? So you call a plumber because you'll lose your whole basement, right? So you can call a plumber, you can come, and you have to sign that you are going to the service, and you have to write a check too, right? You're allowed to do that. But so let's say that you're just the kind of person, or for whatever.
What if you're a Jewish plumber?
That's a whole different question.
Technical.
These are real questions. No, these are real questions.
You can answer that.
That's right.
No, these are real questions. You can use the phone. You're allowed to use the phone. That doesn't seem to be restricted.
Can you call a Jewish plumber?
Right, so it actually is a problem. And I think you probably should call a non-Jewish plumber if you can, because there are differences between expert work and non-expert work. So he asks, in terms of writing, expert work and non-expert work, is he, the author of this book, permitted to write on Chol HaMoed because he's an expert writer? Right, so no. I asked, for instance, once on Chol HaMoed 6 years ago when Lucy Prenzlau was turning 90, can I string beads to make her a necklace on Chol HaMoed? So the rabbi said, is it something that anybody could do, a child could do? A 10-year-old could string beads, right? At that point, yes. So I made her the necklace. But now I'm really good at it. Now I've learned a lot of techniques. Now I'm an expert at it. Now I'm not permitted on Chol HaMoed.
What if you do it poorly? Or do
okay,
it childish.
So, okay, good. So sewing, right? Your hem falls down, okay? Somebody who doesn't know how to sew can put in their funny-looking stitches to keep the hem up. I, who am an expert seamstress, am not permitted to sew on Chol HaMoed.
Because you wouldn't be able to just
I can't do that, right? Now, I could take long stitches that are clearly temporary stitches, something like that. But I'm not allowed to do little picks, you know, to make it
to make
I can't
it look
do
nice.
That. Cannot do
Where
that.
It would be
right?
A permanent
mm-hmm. right.
fix.
You can just do long, funny
something
looking stitches.
Something that would be necessary right. so that you could right. wear the clothes.
Right, right.
What if that causes a hardship in someone?
You mean because they'll look funny?
That's their livelihood.
So
that's from the standpoint of that, right? So now let's say a plumber doesn't have what to eat, right? And he needs that job to eat on Yantif. He's permitted to do it. And he does not have to sell his, even if he has a house and utensils, apparently, like even if he has a house full of stuff that he could sell something to buy food, he's not required to sell his possessions in order to buy food. He is permitted to work to be able to buy food for Yantif. So, but, and, oh, so he gave another example. What about a garden, right?
It requires.
So, let's say you're a vegetable farmer, and by not watering the whole Chol HaMoed, you're going to lose your crop. You are permitted to water. Better you shouldn't draw water from a well and schlep and pour. Better you should have a spring set up with an irrigation system that you just lift the latch, and it irrigates that way.
So you do what you have to do at lowest level.
Let's say you have a home garden. Your livelihood's not attached to that.
But what if?
Right. So I don't know the answer. Yeah. What if you're going to lose your flowers? I don't know the
answer. Well, or lose your all if it'll damage the plants if they aren't harvested or whatever.
Shopping. So right. Oh, you are allowed to harvest things that will be lost if you don't harvest them.
Okay. So that's.
And let's say you harvest grapes on Chol HaMoed and they need to be pressed now for wine, or the wine isn't going to be good if you wait till after Yom
Tov. They would spoil or whatever.
Then you are allowed to press the grapes too. So there's things that will be a loss. You can do those things,
which logical.
You can't do on Yom Tov. You know, I mean, I forgot to water my garden well right before Yom Tov, and it was a 3-day Yom Tov, and I just had to sit there the whole Yom Tov and watch every flower die. It was so sad. And I was thinking if I could have just turned on the sprinkler for a half an hour, they would have all lived. But I just, by the end of Yom Tov, everything was gone.
So I was always under the impression, just perhaps because of my own, you know, misunderstanding or not knowing, that the Chol HaMoed holidays in both were... You could pretty much still do everything, but there were certain things that were really taboo.
Right, so that is a misunderstanding. It's Yom Tov.
It's Yom Tov.
So it's just that there's some things you can do.
Okay.
So it's lighter weight than the strong first and last days of Yom Tov, but it's still Yom Tov.
Okay, so technically, my husband would say, well, I have to go to work. And I'll say, well, we're not going to starve if you stay home.
Right, so in... Right, so everybody should ask their own rabbi. But let's just take a theoretical couple that has enough money to function well in their life. And they might even miss a client if they don't go in those days. But they can prearrange to take care of things just like they would for any vacation and take
have
off during
else
that time.
It.
They should take off during that time.
Okay.
They should not go to work during
that
time.
Yeah, that's why there are so many vacations in
school
holidays.
Right, yeah, you're supposed to take off during that time. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is how strong it is to not write, among other things. Let's say you are writing the contract with the plumber, right? And you're the kind of person who always writes Beit Samach Dalet, this Yad Dishmaya, at the top of your paper, right? Should you write that on Chol HaMoed or not? Right? It's three extra letters. Right? So are you allowed to write or not allowed to write? So you're allowed to write this contract because you have to get the work done. But you should not write those three extra letters because it's more respect to heaven to not write them than it is to write them at the top of your document. So where all year you begin your document with the help of heaven to respect the fact that Hashem is in charge of everything, it's more respectful not to write those extra three letters on Chol HaMoed. That's how strong it is. So it is something really to learn about. It's Moed. So we hear Chol HaMoed, but we should really hear Chol HaMoed, right? It's Moed, really, is what it is. It's just lesser of the Moed, but it's still Moed. So we have to be very careful to keep a holiday. We dress in a holiday way, we eat in a holiday way, and we should refrain from work as much as possible.
And they just told me I couldn't come.
In a holiday week.
I just got uninvited to my sister's.
Aww.
It's a nice family.
Aww. You can come to us.
Exactly. I'll come to you.
Come to us. Yes.
But the good news is I'm not here all the time. But when I'm here, I'm just too many questions. Moed means?
Holiday. Thank you for asking. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Moed is holiday. Chag is holiday, too. They're just different words. So chag, a holiday. Moed means appointed time. Really.
Because when you do Rosh Chodesh, I always say the Moed is such a day at such a time.
Right, so it's an appointed time. Ya'ad is a destination. So Yiyud, as we've talked about a few times, about in Rabbi Niven's class, he talks about Yiyud a lot. So Yud is your personal destination or your life's direction. But it's the same root as Moed, Yad, destination, Yud, personal thing that you're working towards.
It's just interesting because, you know, when there's a way, there's a law, right? And then we have all these exceptions, right? And exceptions is not really the way to describe it either. It's just
details.
Like how to live within that.
Details.
Like, how do you live within that?
Yeah.
What if? The idea is not to, like, not do it. The idea is to do it in the way that it works
given your circumstances, right? But then the way, maybe it's just been fast-forwarded, like, what was Chol Hamoed 50 years ago or 75 years ago? You know, how different? And so we sort of fast forward. When we look at today, we sort of live by the exception. And then there's an exception. Well, it's just Chol Hamoed, and it becomes like an exception.
It has
supposed to become to the details.
Correct. It has deteriorated over time. So because I think what happened was basically if you go back 100 years ago, 120-ish years ago, with the large casting off of observance by so many Jews. So and that was preceded by a significant lack of education. So while there was observance in the face of ignorance, once they came to America and cast it off en masse, so then you had the ignorance and the lack of observance, and now slowly moving back into observance as a community. So we've learned about Yontif, but we really need to be reintegrated and re-reminded about Chol Hamoed and how that really is Yontif. And it's not just these days and you have to just take off these days. You really need to... So let's say a college student is already missing so much. It's so hard for college students, mm-hmm. these Yontifs, mm-hmm. right? Really so hard. They could, I mean, they should ask, but in general, they could go to a class. Maybe they shouldn't take notes. Maybe they should record. It's better. I don't know.
Easier.
Yeah. You know, or whatever it is, but or take notes that they have to take notes, or get the notes from a friend. But how do you get there? Can you drive? And also, there's all kinds of things. But in general, you can do stuff. We see people go on Chol Hamoed trips, so you're allowed to drive, right? So that
And fly, and answer
the phone, right. And then I wonder about typing on the computer. Is that writing or not? It disappears. It's just light figures. You know, like, is that, what is that? So these are all questions.
So what are the categories that are allowed and that are not allowed?
I can't give you everything because, I mean, I just don't know the whole thing. Maybe.
But writing is not allowed. Cooking is allowed.
Cooking is allowed, right.
Well, it makes
and
it sound...
Go ahead. Yontif is in Yiddish the same as Moed in Hebrew?
Yes.
Is that the same
Yontif
thing?
Is Yiddish, and really it's Yom Tov, or Chag, or Moed. Yeah, all of that.
That's Hebrew.
Yeah. Yom Tov is Hebrew.
Right.
Yontif is really just Yiddish. Okay. From the Yom Tov of Hebrew. It's just a fast way of saying it. Some people say Yom Tif. I think the Yontif just came from Yom Tif is too hard to say. It's like a little bit of a mouthful, so they just slid into the one hump instead of the two. Right? Yontif is easier than Yom Tif. Yeah, but really it's Yom Tif, Yom Tov. Yeah.
That sounds a little bit like things that are essential, like the idea of the garden if it's going to dry up and you're going to, you know. Things that are really essential to sort of living... to continue are okay, but things that are sort of voluntary, like writing
anything
is
extra,
voluntary.
Right. Anything extra,
I mean, typically you can get along just fine without writing, unless you have some essential
reason.
Laundry, right. Unless it's essential.
Like
if you can do laundry
diapers,
for a baby, or diapers,
had,
right.
Right.
Really on Chol Hamoed, let's say you personally run out of underwear. You went to visit your cousins, right? And you didn't bring enough, right? You're not supposed to launder what you brought. You should if you
so
could
then what
buy,
would be better would be better to buy.
It.
That's
yes.
what I was going to say. So better to
yes.
buy than to launder.
Than to do laundry, mm. yes.
So it's so yeah. sort of.
But you're handling money.
That's what I'm saying.
So money is okay.
But you can handle money.
Only a geder. It's money. Not handling money is just to protect you from writing. Even on Shabbos. I mean, we don't handle money on Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
But
because
that's not
it's
one
the
of
writing.
The 39.
The transaction with
the,
money.
The transaction with money involves
used to take,
doing
right.
math.
Contract.
Yeah. Well, it involves doing math, right? You have to write down. It's $20 and I'm paying you $15.92. So
how much
change
you
do you get? And not only that, but you just bought one of my things, so now I have to just write down to remind myself to
give
order another one of those
or
things.
Something too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So historically it was...
It's to protect from... We don't do business to protect us from writing because it's so easy to write when you're doing business. I remember
one
time.
So the writing is like one of the worst.
So actually holding money is...
It's one of the 39, yeah.
So it's worse to actually use a credit card than to hold money on...
Right.
Well, sure.
That's right.
Sure, because,
yeah, because
a credit
then you're going
to
sign.
Although now, lots of times,
really?
You don't have to sign.
You don't have to sign.
Debit card.
Right.
You don't sign.
Right.
It's under $50. You don't need
right.
to moving to the right without even knowing it.
Okay.
Oh, gosh.
It was automatically
right.
charged at my credit
right.
for that.
You know,
right.
Lisa, you had said once, you know, even having two sets of dishes, It's not about two sets of dishes. It's about that's also to safeguard, to help us keep to dairy.
To keep from
nothing that says
you actually have to.
And, that's correct.
And different you should have two sets of dishes right. and two sets of dishes for Pesach.
Right.
And you know.
Right.
Who had two sets of dishes?
Right.
You had a bowl.
You had a bowl.
Right.
And a knife.
That was
right.
it.
If you were lucky.
Right.
Right. Right. Right. People did that, have that. It's interesting. If you read the Laura Ingalls books, which I have many, many times. So if they would have company, so they would serve four, wash, serve four, wash. that's all they had. They had enough dishes for their family. Right. So if other people came, they would either bring dishes with them.
Yeah. And utensils frequently.
Yeah, bring their things with them because nobody had extra. Yeah. It's hard to even...
Cabinets and cabinets right. full of...
Right. right.
Nobody special dishes, fancy right. dishes, yeah. fancy, you know.
I have separate dishes at each of my children's house. Mm-hmm. I have separate pots and pans at each of my children's house.
Who had that kind of stuff, right?
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, only in these times
right.
of...
Right,
of excessive...
Excessive. Of my level. Excess. Right. Mm-hmm. right.
And it makes it more... It makes it harder. The fluency makes it harder.
Mm-hmm. And that's what they call it. Yeah.
And I don't. Well, I'll speak for myself. I still make mistakes.
Right.
Oh. I still find myself standing here with a milk and sure. spoon, going, "I'm stirring
right.
what?
Right.
What is this soup?
Yes.
Right, it happens.
When I do it, I go, "What? What? Yes.
Right. So I'll just give you a good vocabulary mm-hmm. word. That's a late development. It's called affluenza.
Yes.
So it's being used in the East, and I think it'll soon migrate here to the West. But affluenza.
No, I've heard it.
I call it TMM.
Yeah, too much money.
Too much money.
It is. Yeah. Okay, let's look at the last one here. The precept of taking up the lulav on the first day of Sukkot. Okay, so I think we have looked at this before. So I'm not going to do the go into depth. Oh, and I didn't do Mitzvah Tolinus.
really fast.
Get back. Okay. So the precept of the lulav, taking up the lulav, so we all know what it looks like. You have the palm, the myrtle, the willow, and the esrog, which is separate. So it's interesting. It talks a lot about... okay, so let's first look at what the chinuch says. The root reason is because we want to do something physical to remind ourselves of something spiritual. That's the root mm-hmm. reason, right? So it says that the root reason, let me tell you, I remind you what I've written before, my son, that a man is acted upon according to his actions, which he does continually. His concepts and all his thoughts are drawn after the activity of his hands, be they good or bad. Therefore, since the omnipresent God wished to bring merit to his people Israel, that he chose, he increased and multiplied mitzvot, that their spirit might be influenced by them toward the good constantly all the day. So we have to do a lot of stuff to influence ourselves. This reminds me from a line, I hardly remember movie lines, but here's one from the movie Witness, which was mm-hmm. lovingly called Witness. Oh no, the Witness was the Jewish one after that. Witness. Mm-hmm. So it's a set in Amish country. And so there's a gun in it, right? So the Amish boy picks up a gun, so his father picks him up and is telling him how their pacifist ways. And he says, what we take into our hands, we take into our heart. And that's why we don't want to touch a gun. So that's what this is going on here. What we take into our hands, we take into our hearts. We want to take these mitzvot into our hands so that we'll take them into our heart. So, and then what's interesting, here on the second page, 355, there's all, and so it talks about the joy of these species and what they evoke, but here's an interesting piece here more in the middle of the page, the paragraph that starts more over. Another significance lies in the four species, for they resemble the distinctive organs of a man. The etrog resembles the heart, the seat of the intelligence, to illuminate that one should serve his creator with his intelligence. The lulav is like the spine, the main element in a man, intimating that one should direct his entire body straight toward his worship. Blessed is he. The myrtle resembles the eyes, to imply that one should not go straying about following his eyes on the day of his heart's rejoicing. So in a spirit of levity, which one has on this festival of happiness, because it is called Yom Simchatenu, right? We have to make sure that we don't go straying in the wrong direction. We want our simcha to be directed towards Hashem. And the willow is like the lips, with which a man completes every utterance of his speaking, to intimate that one should put a bridle of restraint on his mouth and focus his words, being reverentially fearful of the Eternal Lord, even at a time of rejoicing. And then it has an interesting thing. Where is that note? Let's see. The next page, yes, 357, the bottom of the first paragraph, as he continues, oh, why don't we have it? Passover, we have stuff we put in our hands. We have matzah, we have bitter herbs, we have the Paschal sacrifice. Shavuot, we don't need anything because we're celebrating getting the Torah, which is the whole point of everything, so we're not even distracted from that. Shavuot, we don't need something physical. But Sukkot, we do have this. And here's the interesting thing. He says, this is what significance seems to me to lie in the matters from the aspect of the plain meaning. But I believe that those who are the recipients of the mystic tradition possess wondrous secrets in regard to the mitzvah of lulav and the three other species. Fortunately for us, there's a note. So six will bring us to Ramban on Leviticus 23:40, which I brought, but we don't have time to look at. So the Ramban on, I know, so but you look it up. Do you have Ramban at home?
No, I don't.
So 23:40, it's a few pages, and it talks about stuff. Now, even though we have the Ramban here and it talks about different things, you still have to be able to understand the mystical stuff to be able to understand what he's saying, because it seems pretty easy to read, which means that it's
there
not.
Must be something under it. Yeah. Right.
Uh-huh. Right. So there's a lot more in here. But it talks about, so I'll just give you one little piece, that it talks about this pre-Eitz Hadar, the Esrog, which here, again, represents the heart, right? But it also says that it represents the heart. Well, first of all, that it's separate. So here's the interesting thing. You bundle the three stick things, stick-shaped things, together, but the esrog is separate from them. Mm-hmm. Just like Sukkot is bundled together as a holiday, and Shemini Atzeret is separate from that. So we have a bundle and a separate together also, but we don't hold it during Shemini Atzeret, but we don't have to, because Shemini Atzeret itself represents the esrog, the heart. And so, but what does the esrog represent? Some people say, some Kabbalists say, that the esrog is the fruit of the tree that wasn't supposed to be eaten. So that there can be all kinds of reparations done also with that representing the heart and taking it together as a species and binding it together and using it to sanctify. That it could be a restoration of the damage or a partial restoration of the damage done by eating that fruit. So there's all kinds of mystical things with what an esrog is. Esrog, etrog, is Aramaic. It's not Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's pre-Eitz Hadar.
Right.
It's a Hadar fruit. Hadar being citrus. Also, all citrus, in modern Hebrew, so it gets confusing sometimes, right? In modern Hebrew, Hadar is citrus. So it's fruit of a citrus tree. But it's also not clear in the Torah what actual fruit it is. So there are some machinations to try to figure out what is that actual fruit that you're supposed to take, that pre-Eitz Hadar, and comes down to an etrog. But etrog is the Aramaic word for it, just so you know. You're not allowed to bring fruit into the country when you're going in and out, right?
Except for
that. Did I ever tell you that story, right? Where the somebody coming from Israel to America, he's bringing his lulav and esrog, and it says, are you bringing fruit? And he says, yes. So then he's pulled aside, and they said, what do you have? And he said, I have a citron. Right. And they said, what's that? And they bring over the garden, open it up, and they say, oh, an esrog. Why did you say it's an esrog? Go on.
In New York.
Right. Okay, so anyway, there's mystical stuff to look up in the Ramban if you'd like to. And finally, I'll just hold you for another 5 minutes, or a few minutes, the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah. So it's interesting to see that the mitzvah of dwelling in the sukkah,
It's only for the seven days,
but we do it anyway. So let's just look
but
at the middle of this.
Eight.
We do it for eight. But let's just look, but we don't make a bracha on the eighth.
That's right.
Let's look at the middle of the first paragraph. And there are those who explain that the Israelites actually made Sukkot, booths in the wilderness. What does that mean?
During the
if there are those who explain that they actually did, it means that there are those who say they actually didn't.
Right.
But so we were all.
So there are some who say that we actually made booths and lived in the booths, and we build this booth to remind us of the booths that we lived in.
Yeah.
But we also have the understanding that we build the booth to remind us, even if they did build booths, still the booth reminds us of the Anane HaKavod, the clouds of glory that we were surrounded by in the desert. Mm-hmm. And today the sukkah does give us, it radiates in the holiness and the light that we're supposed to absorb. So if we're supposed to be a nation that's a light unto the nations, then we're supposed to, the way that we recharge every year is by sitting in the sukkah as much as possible to absorb as much holiness and light from the walls of the sukkah as it radiates inwards, like the clouds of glory did, to help recharge us. So
the real question is, why don't we sit in sukkahs on Pesach?
Right.
Another time.
Right. No, so that is a question, and it seems that, for a few reasons. But one is because it's lovely in the spring. Everybody goes out in the spring.
And why would we want to have a sukkah when it's nice like that?
So you might think
you don't
that
need it, protection.
You think that you're, yeah. It might look like we're going out to sit in the lovely weather. So we do it specifically in the fall to show this is not because the weather's lovely. We're not doing this.
Not because we're really eager to be
outside.
We're
not doing this because we've been cooped up the whole winter, and now we can finally sit outside and enjoy the outside. We're doing this to say specifically that we are leaving our more secure mm-hmm. place of dwelling and going into the unprotected protection, the unphysical protection, the spiritual protection of the sukkah zone of Hashem's world. Where we don't rely on the physicality, we just rely on the spirituality and that protection. So the message wouldn't be driven home if we did it in the spring in association with Pesach, even though it is a Pesach thing in a way. But we do it in the fall to make sure that we understand that. But it also, I'm sure there's other mystical reasons why we do it in the fall as well, and it has to do
but
with the end
like
of the year.
It just seems like it would...
It does.
We wouldn't have to clean the house because we
yeah, that would be smart.
I got the whole thing down.
When you meet up with Hashem next, after
you can give him
years,
that. Yeah, ask some questions.
I'm going to ask that.
I'll just remind you what Rabbi Kahan used to say. What's the difference between a Jew and God? God knows everything. A Jew knows better.
So. I think Hashem would say amen to that.
At least that's what Jews think, right?
Yeah.
So, okay, great. Thanks so much, and we'll continue with this.
Thank you.
Next week, Bezrat Hashem. Yeah.